You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 24 through 26 of the book of Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
Most of us love our country. Most of us pray for our leaders. We support our troops. We even pay our taxes after we've exhausted all the loopholes. Actually, most Americans are patriotic. We would even take up arms to defend our country. Nathan Hale, an officer of the Continental Army, was captured by the British Redcoats and he was sentenced to swing from the gallows. Hale's final words were, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Well, Jeremiah was also patriotic. He loved his nation. I'm sure he was willing to fight to defend his country. Yet rather than fight, God instructed Jeremiah to advocate surrender. Here was the message that God gave him. Judgment is inevitable. Fighting will be foolish. The enemy is now God's instrument. To oppose Babylon is to resist God's will. That's a tough message for a patriot to deliver. It went against his every fiber. It was like asking the Joint Chiefs to initiate a unilateral disarmament. And yet this was the message that God called Jeremiah to herald. Chapter 24 begins. "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad, go figure. Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are bad.'" This vision was given to Jeremiah after the second deportation of Jews to Babylon. The first occurred in 605 BC in the reign of Jehoiakim. The king of Babylon was fresh off a victory at Carchemish, up north in the Syrian frontier. He had defeated the Egyptians and the Assyrians. It was really Babylon's statement. They were now the lone world power, the superpower of the day. And Nebuchadnezzar was on a warpath. He moved south and he wanted to flex his muscle. And so Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and he took captive a few of the Jewish nobles. He took them prisoner back to Babylon. You'll recognize four of these names. One was Daniel. Daniel was taken back to Babylon at that time. Three others, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those names are familiar to you. No, you probably know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the good figs. The second deportation occurred in 597 BC. After Babylon's failed invasion of Egypt, Jeconiah, who was the king of Judah at the time, he rebelled against Babylon and he allied himself with Egypt. This was a mistake. For when Nebuchadnezzar heard of it, he put down Judah's revolt by taking King Jeconiah into captivity, as well as the prophet Ezekiel. Here we're told many of the skilled craftsmen and even the bronze vessels from the temple. They too were good figs. They were those Jews that were taken back to Babylon. The good figs were those that were taken to Babylon. The bad figs were those that were left behind. In Jeconiah's place, Nebuchadnezzar installed a king that he hoped would be loyal to him, Jeconiah's uncle, a man named Zedekiah. History tells us that after this second deportation, Nebuchadnezzar had to put down a couple of uprisings to his east. This gave the Jewish false prophets hoped that Nebuchadnezzar and Babel would be toppled. Despite Jeremiah's warning to the contrary and his pleas for Judah to surrender to Babylon, King Zedekiah listened to the false prophets and he rebelled again. And this set up the final siege of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came, his armies destroyed Jerusalem, they laid siege to the city, they destroyed, broke down its walls, burned its temple, and took most of the remaining Jews back to Judah. Judah became a province of Babylon, putting an end to an independent Jewish kingdom. The Babylonian conquest of Judah is a strategic event in biblical history, for it began an era that the scripture refers to as the times of the Gentiles. Starting with the fall of Jerusalem until today, the Gentile nations have dominated the Jews. And the kingdom of God, once embodied physically, politically in Israel, has since gone underground. This is the reason that God gave to Jeremiah a new covenant. And under this new covenant, the kingdom of God would take a different form. From now on, or at least during the times of the Gentiles, the kingdom of God will function spiritually rather than politically. It'll function personally in one's heart rather than provincially in the government. The kingdom of God would take a totally different shape during the times of the Gentiles. Daniel describes the succession of Gentile kingdoms who will rule the world. Chapter 2 of Daniel pictures them as flashy metals, what they might look like as seen by men. Chapter 7 envisions them as ferocious, devouring beasts, which is what they look like through God's eyes. These Gentile world-dominating kingdoms, Babylon, followed by Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome, and then a last days kingdom that will be headed by the Antichrist. And it's during this yet future kingdom that Jesus will return and will establish his kingdom on earth, this time physically and politically. So don't think Jeremiah's prophecy only relates to some bygone era with no relevance to us today. Rather, it still sets up future events and the fulfillment of all God's promises. To understand these visions is important because we're seeing the fulfillment of them even today. Well, verse 4 continues. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." Now notice that phrase, "for their own good." Oh boy. If you had been a Jew living in the besieged city, if they had broken down the walls and ravaged your family and demolished your home, would you be saying, "Well, this is for my own good"? Probably not. No child likes to be spanked, but it's necessary training. You better spank them. The best time to deal with a major problem is when he's a minor. It's for their own good. And so it is with God's discipline in our lives. God, too, allows trials and difficulties in our lives. We don't like it. We don't feel good about it, but it is for our own good. You see, God's goal in us is not just to bless us. It's not just to just pour on the blessing, but he wants to mature us. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to develop some muscle. You could say his goal is to bless us, but not baby us. He's raising strong believers, not spoiled brats. There is some discipline in God's plan. Hebrews 12, verse 6 tells us, "Whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens." He says, "For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." And here is the preamble for this new covenant that God makes with Jeremiah. We'll talk much about it over the next few weeks. The new covenant involves three promises. First, there'll be a regathering of the Jews back to the land. Second, is there'll be a spiritual regeneration in the people's hearts. And then third, there'll be a reestablishment of God's kingdom in Israel. Here Jeremiah mentions the first two of these promises. He talks about how God is going to bring them back to the land, and then he's going to give them a new heart to know me, he says. Verse 8, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, and here's the bad figs, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. You see, there were Jews who had fled to Egypt in fear of the Babylonians. God had commanded them not to flee, but to surrender. They didn't trust him to do that. And so they fled to Egypt, and their plight was worse in Egypt than they would have been in Babylon. He says, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. As it turns out, the Jews actually prospered during their time in Babylon. And those that fled down to Egypt and elsewhere, instead of surrendering to Babylon, ended up in trouble. And there's a big lesson for us to learn here. A big part of our repentance is accepting the consequences of our sin. It really is. The Jews had blown it. I mean, by this point, they had passed the point of no return. Judgment was coming. And rather, real repentance would have been accepting that and surrendering to it and trusting God to work through it. Instead, they still bucked, they still fought, they still resisted God's will. The Jews didn't want to surrender to Babylon. It went against their grain. But it was the bed that they had made for themselves, and now they would have to learn to live in it or to lie in it. Chapter 25 tells us, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, as we've mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, it's not in chronological order. The prophecy here in chapter 25 was given 18 years before the prophecy in chapter 24. Chapter 25, you could call it a midlife reflection or a mid-ministry reflection on Jeremiah's part. He has ministered now for 23 years. He'll end up ministering 17 more years, and so he's sort of at the midpoint. And here's the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And I wish I could read it with the frustration that I'm sure Jeremiah had. He had been faithful to speak. You know, he said, you know, I rose up early. I showed up early to work to give you this message, but you refused to listen. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. The Jews treated Jeremiah the way they had all the prophets. And Jeremiah was smart enough not to take it personally. And he says, I understand. He says, I've done my part, but you haven't listened. That's why we're where we are. That's why we're in the boat that we're in. Jeremiah was smart enough not to take the results personally. You know, often when we're rejected for our faith, when someone shuns us because of our Christian witness, a lot of times we take it personally, but we shouldn't. It's not really us that they're shunning. What we stand for is being scorned, not us. He says in verse 5, they said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the words of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Now, for centuries, God had called the Hebrew people my servant. How shocking it was for them to now hear God refer to this idol-worshipping, Jew-hating, uncircumcised Gentile Babylonian named Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. You know, this is what had happened. God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians against his own people. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the most absolute despot the world has ever seen. He erected a golden image of himself and threatened the world with a fiery furnace if they didn't bow down and pay homage. Nebuchadnezzar was an egomaniac. He was wicked and he was barbarous, and yet God calls him my servant. Realize God can use anybody. You know, it reminds me, just because God uses a person doesn't mean that he condones all that that person does. Never forget that. God can use anyone, even a tainted vessel. He uses the corrupt pastor to win people to Jesus. Then he turns around and he judges that pastor for his corruption. Don't be proud that God has used you. Remember, God spoke through a donkey. God can use anybody. He may be using you in spite of you, not because of you. Verse 10 tells us, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. The sound of the millstones spoke of commerce. The light of the lamp spoke of safety. God is going to shut down business. No one is going to feel safe any longer. He's going to blow out the candle at night in fear of what the darkness holds. He shuts down the weddings and the celebrations. Judgment is coming. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And this is an amazing prophecy. Realize this is years before these events unfold. And yet God reveals the exact time period, the duration of their captivity. The first deportees were taken to Babel in 605 BC. The Persians defeated Babylon in 536 BC. And one of the first decrees issued by the Persian conqueror Cyrus was for the Jews to return to their homeland. The first Jews returned home with Governor Zerubbabel in 535 BC, exactly 70 years after their exile had begun, just as Jeremiah had said. It's also interesting. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned in 586 BC. The temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. The foundations were. But the temple was finished by Ezra in 515 BC. Again, 70 years after the temple was destroyed. Either way you count it, the time period is the same. 70 years separated the servitude of the nation and the return of the Jews to their land. And of course the question arises, why 70 years? We're told why in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You see, the law of Moses not only required a Sabbath day It also required a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to rest or to lie dormant. This allowed it to replenish itself of nutrients. But for 490 years, greedy, unbelieving Israel had disobeyed this law. And so every year of disobedience, God sentenced them to 1 year in Babylonian exile. In the end, God made sure that the land rested those 70 years. It's interesting, while living in Babylon, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he came upon this verse. He realized that the 70 years was about to expire. And at that moment, God sent the angel Gabriel. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9. God sent the angel Gabriel with one of the most thrilling prophecies in all of the Bible. Since it took 490 years, or 70 periods of 7 years, for Judah to get into such trouble, it will take them 490 years or 70 periods of 7 years to make things right. And Daniel is shown another 490 future years in which the Jews will be made righteous and God's kingdom will be restored. It's a fascinating study. We'll get to it eventually in a few months. Daniel 9 gives us the details of this redemptive 490 years. Just to give you a little brief outline, after the first 483 years, Messiah will come. And he'll be cut off for his people, Daniel said. Daniel 9 predicts the exact day, April the 6th, 32 AD, that Jesus presented himself to the nation by riding his donkey down the mountain to in the city of Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry. 4 days later, he was crucified or cut off, just as Daniel had said. And then the last 7 years of that period is still yet to come. Now, amazingly, modern Jewish farmers are just as reluctant to obey the Sabbath year laws as were the ancient farmers. The problem is the same today as it was then, their lack of faith. I read just recently how that modern Israelis, they've devised a clever loophole to get around the law of the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, all the public lands in Israel used for agriculture are sold by the state rabbinate to a non-Jew, usually a Christian Arab. His identity is kept secret. He sells it back to them at the end of the year. But since the Sabbath law applies only to Jewish-owned land, Gentile ownership allows it to be farmed. It's a scam. It's a dodge. But it appeases legalistic Jews and their rabbis and enables them to feign obedience to the law. Sounds a lot like what was going on in Jesus' day, doesn't it? You remember, it was the Jewish mentality at the time of Christ. The rabbis had constructed these elaborate workarounds. Many of them Jesus exposed for their hypocrisy. Reminds me of W.C. Fields. He was a well-known skeptic. That's why one day his friend saw him thumbing through a Bible. He asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" Fields replied, "Looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes." The loophole mentality doesn't work with God. He judges our hearts. Verse 12, "Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." And we'll study Jeremiah's specific judgments against Babylon in chapters 50 and 51.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.